Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
We're going to continue on. I preached a couple weeks ago out of the book of 1 Peter about troublesome trials. And as I have opportunities, my plan is to try to go through and start preaching through the book of 1 Peter here. And so we're going to continue on. And I know we've got some younger kids, and that's all right. And hopefully you guys will keep it down on the bottom shelf for y'all as well. That's where I need to keep the cookies anyway. So, and we'll talk about some milk tonight as well. And so cookies and milk, and we're all good to go. So 1 Peter chapter 1, let's go there. And I'm not going to try to take too long tonight, but I do want to kind of go through some things here as we are talking about, I think it's very practical in our life today. And as we just try to think about how do we live our life in a way to show the love of God to those around us. How do we live our life in the midst of trials? And when I preached, I think it was 2 weeks ago, I can't remember, my weeks all kind of joined together, and then I forget where I am and who I am and some stuff like that. So a couple weeks ago, preached out of 1 Peter, and we were talking about the idea of trials. 1 Peter, got to remember, was written by, does anyone want to take a guess? Grant, you look like a smart young man tonight. You want to guess who wrote it? Peter, good job, man. He's one for one right now. There you go. Get a grade out of that one right there, A+. So Peter wrote the book, and he is writing to a bunch of people that have had to disperse across Asia Minor, okay? And they had to disperse and run really for their lives because of persecution. And this is not just like, you know, people were throwing tomatoes at their house persecution kind of idea. Like literally, you know, they are running for their life because Nero at that time, the Roman Empire, is chasing them, okay? They're trying to wipe out the Christians, and so they're really suffering persecution. And I think it's always important to keep in perspective, while the trials of life are real to us, when you're going through those trials, they are real trials, and they are a burden on your heart and mind. Always remember, it could be worse. And especially in this book, it was way worse. They had no homes. They had no jobs. If they got caught, they had no life. Okay? And so persecution was real. And sometimes we feel like we might experience persecution here in the United States. And we think, but the reality is we have no concept of what some parts of the world go through when they think of persecution, just to take a stand for Christ. And Peter is trying to tell them, listen, as you're going through this trial, I know it's hard. I know that you've got a lot going on. But just remember what you have in Christ. And he starts off in chapter 1 talking about the inheritance that they have. And then he talks about how that they can go through the trial. But listen, you have something in the future. You have a much better hope. And one of the key words that he mentions throughout the book of 1 Peter is he calls them sojourners or strangers. Or you could translate that as pilgrims. And that's a key to remember, because it's one of his key points throughout the whole book of 1 Peter is this, that while we live in this world, we are not of this world. If we believe and we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we may be in this world, but we're not of it. And we have to live here until God calls us home, but that's the key, that we have a better home prepared for us in the future. It's a better hope. And so he reminds them, listen, you've got something way better. And so no matter what the trial is going on in your life, no matter what's happening, he says, listen, don't forget about that better inheritance you have. And don't forget about what God has done for you already. He goes on to say, listen, you're going through this for a short time. The trials of your life, they're hard right now, but they're only for a short time. Can I also just encourage you? Peter says this. He says, listen, they're but for a season. God allows seasons of time in our life. And sometimes that season of life, it's a season of trial. Hang in there. Don't give up, because that season, every season has an end. And he brings another season of life. And sometimes that season now, it may be a long season. It may be that trial of life may go through years. But God has an ending for it. And he says, hang in there, because as you go through this trial, I'm trying to strengthen you. I'm trying to teach you something more about myself. And we talked about how do we do that? And he said, listen, If you have been saved, if you've depended on Jesus Christ for your salvation, you already know how to walk by faith. You've already done it. You simply took your dependence and put it on Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's faith. That's simple trust. That's saying, I can't do it, but God, you can. And you already did, so therefore I depend on you. And he says, listen, just like you did that for salvation, if God can take care of your eternal life, can he not take care of your present life? And so if he can, then I need to live my life walking by faith through these troublesome trials, knowing this, that we have salvation already here. We've already done it. And he kind of picks up here, and I want to kind of mention here in verse number 10, or verse number 9 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So listen, when you walk by faith for the first time, it's salvation, and eventually you'll see that fulfillment of salvation. You'll end up in heaven. We'll have new bodies, new souls, where we won't have to struggle with sin anymore. We won't have any more trials. As the Bible says in Revelation, there's not going to be any more tears. There's not going to be any more crying. There'll be no more sadness. We'll have joy unspeakable, right? And that's something we can get excited about. And he says this in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and that glory that should follow. So in other words, he said, listen, that salvation you got, just remember this. Remember how privileged you are right now. That we are today in 2020, in the midst of everything going on, think about this. When the Old Testament prophets, when they prophesied of the Messiah, they didn't totally understand it. When David prophesied of the Messiah in the psalm he wrote, he didn't totally understand it. When Isaiah and Micah prophesied of the coming Messiah that would come, they didn't totally understand it. They didn't know who it would totally be. They didn't understand exactly what would happen, but they did understand that there was going to be a Messiah who would come and take away their sins. But he says, listen, they didn't totally understand it, but now you do. You have a much better fulfillment and understanding of the prophecy that they gave, that we now know. And he says this, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, it wasn't totally revealed to them, but unto us they did minister, they did reveal these things, which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And this is an interesting phrase here. It says, which things the angels desire to look into. In other words, in the context, salvation, the idea of salvation and walking by faith and redemption and forgiveness of sins, the angels don't even understand it. He said the Old Testament prophets didn't totally understand it, but you do now. Well, just remember this. Think about how privileged you are that of all of God's creation, he has revealed salvation to you and me. Even the angels didn't understand it. I'll take that amen back there too. Think about it. The angels up in heaven who see God face to face, they don't understand faith. They see him. They obey his word. They hear his verbal word and they obey it. They don't understand salvation. But you and I have experienced it. It says the angels desire. They want to figure out, God, why did you do this? How does this all work? They don't understand it, but you and I do. Isn't that encouraging? We are a special creation to God. So in the midst of the trial, remember, God has his eye on you. He's got a plan for your life. No matter what happens, he's already given us the greatest gift he could, himself. And so he wraps up that idea there of how do we go through trials of life. Well, I hope that's encouraging. But then he goes into kind of transitioning a little bit. I just want to talk about for a few minutes tonight is how do I live my life in the midst of the trial in the eyes of this world? And I listed the message tonight as living as a pilgrim, because he really, over the next several chapters of 1 Peter, he got through the idea of you're in a trial, you're in persecution, but how do you live your life in the midst of that persecution? Because how you live your life, we can live our life like, oh, I just got to hold on and wait for God to come back and bless God. You know, he's going to come back someday. And I'm just, you know, it's all going to get better someday. But God said, that's not the point. Okay, yes, it will get better someday. And yes, I want you to be excited about home. But listen, I've got more for you to do here too. And I want you to live your life so that the world sees you, and through seeing you, they see me. And he says here in verse 13, he says, wherefore, okay, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? So therefore, that phrase, gird up the loins of your mind, okay? It's that idea with the gird up your loins, okay? They translated that verbiage, and it was a kind of an Old Testament verbiage there of the guys especially would wear tunics, okay, or robes, okay? We don't do that very often unless you're going to bed. So thankfully, I'm glad we don't wear tunics. Anyway, so they would do this, but if they went to battle, what they would have to do is, you know, you ladies, if you wear, you know, long flowing dresses, they look beautiful, but they look very impractical for running or anything like that. So what the guys would do with robes is they would take the robe and they'd pull it up to their thigh and they'd kind of wrap it around and then wrap it under their leg and tuck it into the belt. And so now they've got kind of like fluffy shorts on or whatever, you know, and they girded up their loins so that they could run and fight. They were getting prepared. And so that phrase throughout Scripture, gird up your loins, is kind of an idea of this. Get ready. Be prepared. Be ready for action. And here's what he says. Gird up the loins of your mind. So what he's saying is this. As you're in the trials, as you're in the trials of life, just through life, the key battleground is going to be your mind. And so gird up, be ready in your mind, be prepared, think correctly. And then he says, be sober. And that's not just a reference to being, you know, not getting drunk or anything. But it is has that idea, okay, be serious. Have a serious mind frame. Don't allow anything in your life to intoxicate you away from who God is and away from what the mission that God has called us to do. Are there not things in our life that we could become intoxicated with? Besides alcohol and things like that, that we need to step away from with our mind and say, I need to be sober about this. He says, be sober. And then he says, hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, listen, that word hope, again, sometimes we use the verbiage of hope and say, well, I really hope this is going to happen, but I don't know if it will. That's not the word in the New Testament. The word hope in the New Testament is the word trust, basically. Confidently expecting that it's going to happen. I have faith that Jesus Christ is coming again someday. Amen. Someday he will come again, he'll get us, and then someday he will set up his kingdom here on earth. We have faith in that. And he said, listen, gird up the loins of your mind, be ready, be serious. And then as I think about this, hope, have faith to the very end. Hang in there. Keep fighting because Jesus is coming back. He will set all things right. But he says this in verse 14. As obedient children, how do I do this? As I obey God, as obedient children, not fashioning or conforming yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But he says this, but as he which has called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And that word conversation means conduct, lifestyle. Not just your speech, but he says, listen, how do I live a life as a pilgrim here on earth? God said this, I want you to live it like I would live it. Holy, be pure, be living in a way, not according to your old sinful desires and old lust that you used to be living with like, and you were ignorant about it, you didn't know any better. He says, you know better now. Live differently than this world lives. Live in a way that would be holy. And he uses that word fashioning. That's the word conformed. And it reminds us of Romans 12 too. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it goes back to gird up the loins of your mind. He says, hey, I want you to be conformed not to this world and their lifestyle and their way of life, but be conformed to God's way of life. And God's thinking, some folks have said, well, Brother Matt, what define worldliness, okay? And I've heard people list all sorts of things in a list and say, well, this is worldly and this is worldly and this is worldly and this is worldly. You know, mentioning, you know, hairstyle and dress and all this stuff. And you're like, listen, at the heart of it, worldliness is a heart. Not always the outward that we like to try to attach things to as being worldly. At the core, it's a heart desire to be like this world, to think like this world. And so there can be perfectly good things, and yet I could still be worldly. Money is not bad. It's not, money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money. So money, something that is perfectly fine, I could have a worldly outlook on it as I chase money and leave God behind, correct? So that's what he's saying. Listen, don't be conformed to this world, but have God in the focus of your mind. Be serving him. You say, why is this important? Because we'll get into this here in just a second, okay? He says, because it is written, be ye holy. Why? Because God is holy. He says this, if you call on the Father, in other words, as you pray and you are a born-again believer, and you call on God and you call him Father, who without respect to persons or without partiality, he judges all men according to his works, he says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So let's take out that middle phrase for just a second, okay? He says, if you call on the Father, pass the time, or in other words, spend the time of your life, of your sojourning right here, of your dwelling, of your pilgrimage, spend that in fear. You say, so in other words, I got to like, oh, I'm so scared. If I'm not holy, God's going to beat me over the head. Please. No, that's not what he's saying. The fear, it's a reverent fear. In other words, I want to please God. It's not a fear of necessarily the consequences of getting beat over the head if I do something wrong. It's the fear of I want to please God. I don't want to disappoint him. I want to honor him with my life. And he says, listen, if you call yourself a child of God, then as that child, shouldn't we want to honor our Father? That's what the Bible wants us as men to raise our sons to do, to honor their fathers, to respect them, to not want to disappoint them. You know, when I was younger, I would get, disciplined for things that I had done. And yes, my dad, I discovered, has big arms and his discipline would hurt, okay? But that ultimately, as I got older, was not the thing that I feared the most. It really wasn't. It actually hurt more to know he was disappointed in a decision I had made. And that's the idea here with that word fear, to reverently honor, to fear disappointing him. He says this, for as much, why would I fear that? Because you know that you were redeemed. You were not redeemed with corruptible things. That word redeemed, does anyone know what the word redeemed means? Bought back. Okay? In order, someone has the idea of being at a slave market, okay? And that person was bought back, and that's a great illustration. In fact, in the book of Galatians, there's three different words for the word redeemed that are mentioned, okay? One is to buy back, okay? And he uses that one to say, oh, they were bought back from the slave market. The second Greek word that has the same idea as this is to be bought from the slave market and then brought home. So not only did God, when he redeemed us, when he bought us back, it wasn't like he just freed us from sin. Guess what he did? He made us one of his children. And then the third one is this, to be bought back and set free. He brought us home and freed us from sin. And he says, why should I live my life in honoring God in a way that is holy? Simply for the fact that God redeemed us from our sin. He made us a child of him, and he set us free. He says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver, but with incorruptible things. He says, you were redeemed from your vain conversations, verse 18, received by tradition from your fathers. He says, but this is what you were redeemed with, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who before was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Listen, salvation is a free gift, amen? Isn't that encouraging? We don't have to walk up a bunch of steps to a temple to earn God's favor as they do in India and the Buddhist countries. We don't have to light a certain amount of incense. We don't have to go and confess our sins to a priest. We don't have to do anything like that. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? It's a free gift, but it was not free for Jesus. It cost him everything. Not only did he give up his throne, not only did he give up his right to be worshipped when he was here on earth, not only did he give up his glory when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he allowed his glory to be shown for one time while here on earth. And it shone as if bright raiment, it was a bright light that you almost could not look upon. That was his glory showing through. He kept that hidden. As he stepped on earth and he walked through the streets, you know what he deserved? He deserved for everyone to bow down and worship him. But he gave that all up for you and me. But not just that. He gave up his life for you and me too. As a man, the suffering he went through for you and me was excruciating. And he did that so that we could be bought back, redeemed. He says, listen, as you're living this life here on earth, the goal is that we would be living it in a way that would please God, that would be in service to him, not out of duty, not a list of do's and don'ts, but a list, something to say, this, God, you have given me everything. I want to give you everything of my life as well. I want to just please you. I want to serve you. He says, be holy. Verse 22, he says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. He said, what do you see? What do you mean by that? They purified their souls through obeying the truth. In other words, their soul was cleansed, was made pure. They have a clean slate now, a new nature in obeying the truth. You say, well, Brother Matt, that means they did something to earn it. No, what he's saying is this, is God said, you can't get to heaven, but I'll get you there. I'll send Jesus to die on the cross for you. By the way, he said this, I already thought of this plan way before I even created you. Isn't that neat to think about? Doesn't kind of blow your mind a little bit? You're like, before God even created us and the world, he already knew what us was going to do. So he had already ordained beforehand that he would send his son to die for us before us was even here. Mind blown, I know, right? He says, listen, I knew that was going to happen, so I sent Jesus to die for you, and all you have to do is simply obey and depend on Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's that phrase, obeying the truth, that I would accept him as my Savior. He says this, through the Spirit, it's the, what we mentioned a couple weeks ago, God is the author of salvation. Jesus Christ was the one who sacrificed his life for salvation. The Holy Spirit draws us to salvation, and we have to depend upon that salvation. And so he says, through the Spirit, but listen, unto what? Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. He says this, that word unfeigned, again, there's a lot of words I'm trying to clarify so you know where we're heading with this, okay? He says this, it means sincere, not hypocritical. Something I've noted, I've been down here in the South for five, well, I guess I lived in Tampa, Florida for about eight, but that's not considered the South. You have to go further. The further south you go in Florida, the more northern it becomes for some reason. So it's weird. So everyone goes down there. So the further north you get in Florida, then it gets very southern. So, but I consider myself a transplant. I try to fit in down here in the South. I like sweet tea and biscuits and gravy just as much, and bacon just as much y'all do. So I consider myself a Southern. I know I'm not really one, but I try. And but you know, something I noticed about Southerners, because I've lived up north as well, two different cultures, two different ways of life. One thing is this, Southern people, if you're a true Southerner, you can dislike someone and still be very sweet to them. And I don't know how that works. It's really cool. It can. They're like got this sugary sweetness. You ever met a real Southern person? Maybe if you go down into Georgia or some of the hills around here, sometimes they're super sweet. You know they don't like you. You know, they'll say, bless your heart. That means so many different things around here. So, I mean, you're an idiot, you know? But up north, that means really bless your heart. God bless you, you know? It's Northern people, what I find is funny, Northern people, you know, I don't know if it's because they've frozen to death, you know, during the winter or what it is, and, you know, they hurt just because they're frozen half to death or what, but they will, sorry, Pastor, you're from way up there, but they will tell you what, if you meet a really Northern person, they will tell you what they think of you pretty quickly, so they just are. They're just, you go into up there in Milwaukee, where my wife is from, they'll let you know what they think of you, so pretty quickly, so, you know, he says this, listen, isn't it a shame though, he says, I want you to live your life with unfeigned love. What I'm trying to say here is this. Well, there ought not to be anything hypocritical about our love with the brethren. It ought to be sincere, not tongue-in-cheek in one hand and yet backbiting behind the other, right? With no prejudice, with nothing. He says, unfeigned love. Why? Because the love of God is offered to all men freely. So the love of God that shines through our life should be offered freely to all men as well. Sincerely. He says this, seeing that that is what you're supposed to do, he says, see that you do it, that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know why sometimes we struggle to love people around us? Because we haven't had a pure heart with God recently. We haven't experienced the love of God sincerely in our heart. We're not in tune with the Holy Spirit. Now, I understand there's those people that get on your nerves. There's those people that, you know, they deserve a kick in the backside. You know, I totally get that. I've met a few people like that. But you know what God has called us to do? He's called us to be different from this world, right? He's called us to be not carnal, but spiritual. And if I'm going to do that, I've got to respond differently than the lost world responds. But I can only do that with God's help, amen? So as I live my life, am I showing love to those around me as God would show love? Are you showing love to your wife, to your husband, to your kids, to your neighbors, to that annoying coworker who constantly is bugging you, constantly causing nothing to get accomplished, and they never do it right, right? And all of you are thinking of somebody right now, so. Are you showing the love of God to them? Someone said it this way, sometimes you're the only Bible that someone will read. What type of Bible are you showing them? He says this, by the way, do it fervently with everything you got. That would be one of the call of our life, that we would be known as a people that love everybody else. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as a flower of the grass. He says, the grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of God endures forever. And this is the word which was preached by the gospel, which is preached unto you. I'm going to wrap up this one thought here, and then we're done for tonight, okay? Say, how do I learn this? How do I do this? How do I live my life in a way that would be honoring to God, that I would become holy, that I would show love to other people like I'm supposed to? That's what God has called me to do, to be different. And think about what he was saying. That we are to, specifically, he says, show love one to the brethren. But we also know throughout Scripture, he says, to love your enemy. So what he's calling these people to do is to even love those people who are persecuting them. Say, how do I do that? Aren't you glad that he gave us the word of God that doesn't fail? The grass goes away. It dies. All the weeds die too, thankfully. Praise the Lord. The flowers fail. They fall. Petals all fall apart. He says, but the word of God, it's living. The word of God, it never fails. It'll never go away. There's a reason we still have this book, where we have some parts that were written some 2,000 years ago plus, some 3,000 years ago easily, and we still have it in a preserved copy today. We have it preserved, and here in America, we have it preserved in multiple translations and in multiple accessibility. And we have it preserved in lots of different ways. He says, why is that? Because the Word of God doesn't fail. Why is it that we have had dictators throughout ages who have tried to destroy the Word of God and they have not been successful? Because that promise, it doesn't fail. It'll remain forever. That ought to be something that we get excited about. And folks, this is what changes our life. He says there, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all evilness, all guile, all hypocrisies, all envies and evil speaking, he says, here, listen, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, he said, that ye may grow thereby if ye have be so tasted that the Lord is gracious. And I just want to wrap up with this thought right here in these three verses here. The Word of God has so much in there if you'll just feed upon it. He says, you want your life to be different than this world? You want to live your life as a pilgrim in this world and in a way that pleases God and is holy? Listen, he says this. I want you to get into the Word of God. You know something? I've got a four-month-old, and he loves milk right now. He loves eating. He's got a triple chin, so he's doing great. So he loves eating. I mean, you know what's funny about babies, too? They let you know when they're hungry. And they let you know very quickly. You know that word desire? That's that word, almost it can be translated as lust. Sincerely wanting something. Not just, oh, I need it, yeah. I could use a fruit snack right now, you know. No. That's more like, I have got to have that. You know, and when my son, when Carter thinks he needs to eat, which he probably doesn't need to eat as much as he wants to, but when he's convinced he wants to eat, you know what? Nothing else satisfies him. And he lets you know very quickly. And babies are really cool because they'll like be really quiet and smiling at you one moment and then yelling at you the next for food. So 3-year-olds are kind of that way too. But you know, anyways, I don't know if that's just kids all the way across the line. But you know, they let you know they're hungry. How hungry are you for the Word of God? He says, that's that word desire. You say, Brother Matt, I don't always feel like I have that desire. Could it be that we've been filled up with the milk of the world instead of the milk of the Word? You say, and then he says this, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He says this, I can tell you this, when you get into the Word of God, you're going to find every single time that you find the Lord to be good, that he is beautiful. It is fulfilling, and it almost has the idea of the word that he is useful. You got a problem in your life? You got something going on? Get in the Word of God because you'll find that he is good and that milk that he offers from the Word of God is pleasant. You say, Brother Matt, you know, Corinthians says that we're not supposed to just be in the milk. We got to be in the meat. I think sometimes we skip a step. Yes, we're not to be in the milk, just in the milk of God's Word forever. Sometimes, though, we jump to the meat and we forgot the practical things of the Word of God. I've known many, many people who can soliloquize and, do apologetics and defend the Word of God and do theology. And yes, they'll stand on it, but they don't know how to practically apply the Word of God to their marriage and their home. That's the milk of God's Word. That's the simple stuff. Get in it and apply the milk of God's Word to your life. Then move on to the meat. By the way, when you get to the meat stage, you know what you're supposed to be helping doing? Help teach other people how to apply the milk part. So get in the Word of God. Live differently. You say, why are we calling it living as a pilgrim? Because he says this, listen, while you're here on earth, don't get so focused here. In the day and age of where we're wondering about politics and arguing about that and whether we should go out to Walmart or just stay home forever and, you know, wearing masks and not wearing masks. You know, there's all sorts of things we can argue about today. We can make up some new ones if everyone gets tired of those, you know. I'm sure we can. I'll go talk on Facebook, see what everyone wants to argue about. You know what? And God says, listen, stop living that way just for that. I'm not saying get disconnected and don't have any good in this world. But remember, as you're living in this world, you've got a higher purpose. To live your life, he says later on, you're going to live your life so that other people see your life and glorify God. If we don't do it, as the children of God, who's going to do it? So, this week, live as a pilgrim.